Let me take just a moment this morning before we begin our study to welcome each one of you. Appreciate very much your presence. We have come here this morning to worship and glorify God, and to that end, I hope and pray that your heart and that your mind will be focused on the things that we are doing. As always, I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth and to live by that truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, and so you need to study and make sure that your life conforms with God's Word. I also want to thank Garrett and Rowdy for preaching in my place last Sunday. I was in Dumas for a gospel meeting and enjoyed very much the time there with the Bonners and the Brethren. Enjoyed meeting members of the church in other places. But again, want to thank those who make it possible for me to be gone. Try as we may, there are times when we say that we're going to do something, and we just simply do not do it. We do not fulfill the commitment or the promise that we make. Sometimes we may purposely lie. We may change our mind and decide not to do what we said we would. There may be times when events get in our way, things that we have no control over, and we're not able to do what we've promised. But I want you to understand something. We can trust in God's promises. The Bible is full of God making promises to mankind. And we can trust what he says. The passage read a moment ago in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, and verse 19. We understand God is not man. We understand that he is not the son of man, that he should change his mind. And again, we realize that God keeps his word. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 29. And also the glory of Israel, talking about God, the glory, capital, of Israel, will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In Hebrews, chapter 6, and verse 18, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And then in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In all of these passages, the Bible affirms that God tells the truth every time. There is nothing that can change God's direction. When he sets his mind to something, when he makes a promise about something, God keeps that word. And so we can have great confidence in God. And we can look throughout the Old Testament, find time and time again of God making some remarkable promises to man and keeping every one of them. For example, we note that there are reasons to trust in God's promises. To trust in his blessings, in the hope that he gives us. We might look at the example of Noah in the book of Genesis chapter 6 in verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord was about to bless Noah in a wonderful way. He made a promise to Noah. In verse 14, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Then he goes on and tells him the specifics of the dimensions of that ark and exactly what he was to do to fill that ark. But in all of that, we have God making a promise. In verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. The covenant that God was making with Noah, the promise that he made to Noah, is that Noah would be saved from that flood that was about to consume the earth. Noah would be saved. And so Noah went through all of this for 120 years, we are told. And he made that ark. God waited, we are told, in the New Testament, waited for Noah to build that ark. And then he brought his destructive power and force upon a rebellious people and destroyed them all. But what a wonderful promise God made to Noah and his family. We might also look at the example of Abraham. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so God makes this promise to Abraham. I'm going to be with you. You're going to prosper. My protection will be on you. I'm going to give you, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, make your name great. And those who bless you, I'm going to bless. But those who curse you, those who dishonor you, I am going to curse. And so we recognize these great promises made to Abraham. And as we go through the Old Testament, what we find is that God kept his word. He made the same covenant relationship with Isaac and with Jacob. And then we come to the time of Moses. And we see again God blessing the people. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land of the Canaanites.'" And he goes on to talk about all of the nations that would be conquered. And they would receive their land. But God said, "I promise to bring you up." And so we continue reading there in the book of Exodus. And we find how Pharaoh hardened his heart against God and God's will. And when finally the 10th plague was brought upon the people of Egypt, the death of the firstborn, then Pharaoh let the people go. As they left, he changed his mind. He assembled his army, his chariots, and they pursued Israel. And God destroyed them. God kept his promise. And then Joshua, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 6. This is Moses. He is about to end his work with Israel. God was soon going to take him. He would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you," Moses tells the people of Israel. He says, "You have confidence. God is going to be there with you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And so we read through the book of Joshua, as the people of Israel conquer nation after nation. Their very first conquest, the mighty city of Jericho and the walls that protected it. God gave the people of Israel that city with the walls falling down. God kept His promise, did He not? But you know, there are also reasons to trust in God's promises when they involve warnings, consequences, punishments. In talking about Noah, we see in verse 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Did God keep that promise? If you believe in the inspired word, you would say God did. That there was a literal flood that destroyed all of humanity. In verse 17 of Genesis chapter 12, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." This is after Abraham had left his family. And one of his first stops that we read about there, in the same chapter, by the way, of chapter 12, is down in Egypt. And you remember how God had just said, "I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you." Here you have a situation where Pharaoh was innocent. But in essence, what he was about to do was in opposition to Abraham, to Abram. He had told the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister, not his wife, because she was beautiful, and he was afraid that they might kill him, that Pharaoh might have him killed in order to take his wife. And clearly, Pharaoh did have an interest in her because he did take her. But before he could do anything untoward, God stepped in. God intervened. And he brought great plagues upon this Pharaoh as well to keep him from doing that against Abraham. Of course, you know the time of Moses. We see in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, "But I know that the king of Egypt," now this is a later time, of course, "will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." And so God says, Pharaoh is not going to willingly let you leave. I'm going to have to bring my works, my power, my might upon him. And we know the eventuality of that. And then in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verse 3, "The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispose them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken." And so just as there was a promise of blessing for the people of Israel, in all of these stories, there was also a promise of destruction, a warning of events that would take place. The Old Testament is filled up with the many promises of God. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse." And so again, this is Moses speaking, warning the people of Israel that they had two options. That God was either going to bless them or curse them. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And so here's God's promise. If you obey, I am going to bless you. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And we know by reading through the history of Israel in the Old Testament that often in their existence they went the other way. Often the curse of God was upon them. You see that in the book of Judges. And you certainly see that as you read through the various prophets. And again, God continued to warn them. God continued to tell them, if you will serve me, if you will obey my commandments, then I am going to be your protector. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, and verse 9. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. This is Israel as they were wanting and demanding a king. Samuel's sons had not grown up to be faithful. In many ways, they were just like Eli's sons. And the people of Israel knew that Samuel was growing old and that he would soon die, and they didn't want to be under his sons. And so they demanded a king. And so God said, give them one. They were rebelling against him, against his way. But God said, give them a king. But warn them, show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. In verse 18, in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You see, Samuel had gone through a list of things, all that the king would do. The king, he's going to take your young men. The king, he's going to take your young women. The king, he's going to make you servants. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your property. And they said, we will have a king. And so Samuel says, there's going to come a time when you're going to regret that. And again, knowing the history of Israel, that time came. It came soon with Saul. It certainly came in the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the divided kingdoms. It certainly came for the 10 northern tribes as they apostatized and turned their back on God. And then we look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 through verse 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is quoted twice in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and verse 17. It is alluded to in God's Word, in the New Testament, in the Word that He gave to guide His people. God is promising here a new and different covenant. What a blessing that was. And then we might also look in the book of Daniel chapter 2, in verse 44 and 45. The king had a dream that he could not understand. No one could interpret it for him. And so Daniel came in. Daniel was still in prison, you might recall the story. But he was remembered. And he was brought to the king's attention and brought before the king. And so Daniel gives credit to God. Daniel makes known to the king that no man could possibly interpret these things, know these things, but he gives credit to God. He says in verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. A great God is made known to the king. What shall be after this? The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. The king had seen this monstrous creature made up of all of these different parts and elements. And Daniel said, this is the interpretation. This is the interpretation. This is when God is going to set up a kingdom. It's going to be in the days of these last kings. This last empire. The first empire, clearly, was the Babylonian Empire. The second empire, clearly from Bible teaching, was the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know also then came the Grecian Empire and finally the Roman Empire. And so in the days of these kings, these last kings, God will set up, establish His kingdom. And of course, we know the fulfillment of all of that from New Testament teaching. And then the final promise that God made that we are looking at in our study is found in the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. What a beautiful promise God made. But what does it mean? What's He talking about? Well, all you have to do is turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 and the very first sermon preached. After Jesus had ascended on that day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles as God promised, and you begin reading there in Acts chapter 2 as Peter stood up with the others. And he quotes Joel. He says, this is what is happening. This is what is taking place. And what a wonderful day in Jerusalem. There shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Who's He talking about? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about those who respond to the gospel call. To those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And that's exactly what took place there in Acts chapter 2. Some 3,000 people whose hearts had been touched by the preaching of the gospel, whose hearts had been touched by the declaration of Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 on that day escaped what He was talking about. You see, we need to be able to trust in God's promises. Because God is still making promises in the New Testament that pertains to us. Jesus Christ, in His life, made many promises that we ought to be interested in. Many of them have been fulfilled. Many of them have already taken place. But they all have something to do with us. They all have something to do with our salvation. And so we need to be able to trust in God's word and God's promises and realize that nothing, not all of the power that this world can generate in mass against God can deter what God wants. God is going to accomplish His purpose in this life. And the question is, are we going to be a part of those who escape? Are we going to be those who are destroyed by this new kingdom? In our lesson this evening, we're going to look at the promises of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how those which have already been fulfilled influence us and affect us. And then we're going to look at some promises of Jesus that are yet to be fulfilled. And we may look at a few promises that we find by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if we have time. But you see, all that we read about in the New Testament is contingent upon God being able to do what He says. Now, God told Abraham that through his seed all nations would be blessed. Did that come to pass? Well, it came to pass in Jesus Christ. It came to pass when Jesus Christ came and lived here upon this earth. And so if you are not a Christian this morning, then you are not enjoying the promises of God. In fact, you need to be warned, because God has also made a promise to those who rebel against Him. You need to be warned of the consequence of not responding to God's invitation. And the warning is very simple. It is eternal in nature. It is the loss of your soul eternally in a place of torment, in a place of suffering. You need to know that. And so I would encourage you this morning, come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a child of God, you know about God's blessings because you've made the choice to accept them, to enjoy them, to be a part of them. But realize that you can also lose that. You can forfeit it if you don't live faithfully. Remember what He said to the people of Israel about keeping His commandments? Blessings, a blessing if you keep My commandments, a curse if you do not. Is it any different for us today? No. Plenty of passages in the New Testament that talk about how we will be cursed if we do not keep His commandments, if we do not keep His word. And so if, as members, we've stumbled, then let us come back. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand.